We started a series. Oh, if you're live stream watching us, thanks for engaging with us. And we're just honored to have you. Towards the end of the service, you'll get to see baptisms, man. Stay connected with that. And we would encourage you to share our social media, share our services online and that type of thing on Sunday morning, Monday night, Wednesday night. It helps us spread the word. And so thanks for being a part of that. Well, we started a series called The Good Book. And I've said it's like 40 significant things from Scripture, and we added one ourselves, so probably 41. I know how math works. And we today we're going to talk about Proverbs. And so Proverbs is a book in the Bible. It's right after the book of Psalms, and it really is just that. There's just one proverb after another, one statement. It's kind of like a lot of times, you know, in the other books of the Bible, it's either letters that are written or just accounts of things that took place and what people did and what God did, how he responded. But Proverbs is really just, you know, it just gives one line after another. So we're going to look at what that is today. So if you would, first of all, let's start in 1 Kings. And if you're learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And 1 Kings is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis. 1 Kings is like the 11th book of the Bible. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, keep going. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, keep going. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. Now, Proverbs was put together by Solomon, and Solomon was King David's son. King David was a very popular king. Matter of fact, if you look on the Israeli flag to this day, the star on there is called the Star of David, and it's, you know, it's named after him. Well, when he passed, the kingdom was turned over to Solomon, and Solomon was young at this time, and he's David's son. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, I love these first four words. I love the very first four words of this, and it's this: Solomon loved the Lord. Man, you know, and when we look at his life, you know, later on he got off track, but man, in this season of his life, Solomon loved the Lord. I hope that people can say that about me if they write my testimony. They can't say that Rick was perfect. Anybody that knows me well know that there's a far cry from that. Anybody that doesn't know me can see it's just clear. But I hope that at some point in my life that people can say Rick loved the Lord. So it says, Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want?" What a great question, right? What do you want? Ask, and I'll give it to you. So Solomon goes to this place. He offers up all of these sacrifices, just his way of just worshiping God and spending time with him. And so he goes home that night. And in a dream, the Lord appears to him and speaks to him, and he asks him, he says, "What do you want?" Now, I don't want you to answer this out loud, but I ask myself this question, and I get convicted when I say that. Wait, is it better if I stand here when you take a picture? Is that good? Okay. So I don't have a good side, so I'm working with what I got. So anyway, but it says, but he asked him a question, what do you want? And I've asked myself that question before, you know, that if the Lord appeared to me, what would my answer be? What would I tell him? What do you want? And it's kind of convicting when I read Solomon's answer. Because it would be real easy to say, well, you know, I mean, if I get my bills paid, that would be great. Or if I get my bills paid and have enough money to just live and make sure that my grandkids down to the sixth generation are fine, then that would be good. Or something even like, you know, just different things in our world, you know. And yet Solomon's answer to what do you want? And it's interesting, too. It's kind of like typically in our prayers, we're going to God and telling him what we want. And so it would lead me to believe that in Solomon's prayer, that it was just a time of worship and connecting with God and not going there with all of his needs and his desires. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We've been told to ask. We've been told to seek. We've been told to knock. But also, it's good for us to have moments of prayer where it's like, Lord, I don't want anything. I just want to spend time with you. And Solomon had one of those days. And so God, in a dream, the Lord said this to him. He said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." And Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you've continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father. instead of my father David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? So David's prayer then is, God, I don't know what I'm doing, man. You've been good. You were good to my father, good to my family, good to his house, and you've put me in charge of this. And I don't remember, you know, last week when we talked about, you know, how to deal with change, and that was one of kind of the key things I wanted to point out, and that is that, you know, change can, it can have an element of just insecurity or even fear attached to it, and we can have that moment. I said, you know, that I remember when I first got into youth ministry that I just was so dependent upon the Lord because I felt so inadequate. And dependence is a good place to be. As uncertain as we may feel, it's a great place for us to be. And that's where Solomon is in this moment, in this season of his life, is he's been given this position, but he feels overwhelmed by what God has called him to do. And he's like, God, just show me how to do this. You think about all the things that he could have asked for, and his prayer was, just give me wisdom and understanding. Give me insight. And so it says this, that the Lord was pleased. Everybody say pleased. Please. He was pleased with what he asked for. You know, here's all of our prayers, but I'm times like, is there ever times, Lord, when I walk away and you're pleased with my request? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else had ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life. So he asked him for this, and it says that God was pleased with what he asked for. And he said, you know, he didn't ask for these other things, but because you asked me for this, I'm going to give you those other things. And if you'll continue to obey me, then I'm going to give you a long life. And so he has all these things laid out. And so we see in this that the one thing that Solomon asked for was wisdom. Now, when we go to Proverbs here in just a minute, and we begin to read some things from Proverbs, you'll understand that Proverbs is itself a book of wisdom. Again, it's just one proverb after another. And Solomon put it together, accumulated, and wrote many of the Proverbs that are in there, but he didn't write all of the Proverbs. But the book of Proverbs is literally an answer to Solomon's prayer. Give me wisdom. And he was given so much wisdom that he wrote it down, they put it together so that for generations that we would have access to this book of wisdom. Now, a lot of times people are confused as to what wisdom is. You know, sometimes people are like, well, that guy just knows so much that he's just so wise. Well, you know, I'm in favor of knowledge, but the truth of the matter is I've met people that have had high levels of education that didn't operate in much wisdom. And then I've been around other people that maybe they didn't know as much, but man, they had wisdom flowing in their life. And here's the reason why, is because wisdom is not necessarily what we know. Wisdom is applied knowledge. In other words, do I take what I know and do I put it to use in my life? Do I put it into practice? Because sometimes I can know what to do and then do something else. I can know what to do and kind of do my own thing. Wisdom is applying that. Jesus even gave this parable in the New Testament. And he said this, and again, in light of what's happened in our weather the last few weeks, I want to emphasize this, that he wasn't talking about literal storms. He was talking about storms in life, but he told these two parables. He said, anyone that hears my word and does it is like a man that built a house, and he's literally not talking about a house, he's talking about life, built a house and built it upon rock, and the storms of life came, and their house or their life didn't crumble. Why? Because they did what they knew to do. They did God's word. They were given God's word and they did it. He said, another person, they built a house, but they built it on sand. Now, and they said when the storm came, their house, their life crumbled. Now, again, we're not literally talking about houses. We're talking about life here. But he said the difference is not what they knew. It's just that one knew this information, knew what God's word says, knew what Jesus wanted him to do, and applied it to his life. He wasn't exempt from the storms of life. The storms of life still hit him. The storms of life still came after him. But once the storm was over, no matter what things had taken place around them, no matter what distraction, their life was still standing. The other person, they heard the word, but they went out and kind of did their own thing. They didn't apply it. They may have known what the word says, but they wouldn't apply it. Again, you know, they went through the storm just like the person that did what they were supposed to. But when it was all said and done, no matter what was taking place around their life, around, you know, their issues and their things and their stuff, that their life still stood. I mean, their life didn't stand because in spite of all the other destruction that came with that storm, their life crumbled too because they didn't put into practice what was what they knew to do. And so wisdom is applied knowledge. It's applied knowledge. And so in this prayer, in this moment, clearly Solomon is not telling God what he wants. He's just worshiping him, just honoring him, just aware of his presence. Even as I say this, I just sense God's presence. So we begin to talk about that, just the honoring of God and the fact that Jesus is here, that we need to be aware of his presence and need to honor him when he's here. And so that's what Solomon did. He went home and he has that dream. And in that dream, God's like, hey, man, like you prayed all day today, but you know, what do you want? What do you want? I'll do whatever you want. God, I just need wisdom to do what you want me to do. And this prayer pleased the Lord. And Solomon became as the wisest, he became known as the wisest man to ever live, so much so that he accumulated these different things and put them in a book that's part of our Bible. And so number one, if you're taking notes, is that Proverbs is a result of an answered prayer. It's a result of an answered prayer of this young man praying and asking God for wisdom. God answered his prayer so much so that he's given us this wisdom that's lasted throughout generations. One of the reasons why I know scripture is supernatural, because the things that applied to Proverbs still apply today. If I'll do those things, then it will still impact my life today. Let's go, if you would, with me, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is several books over from 1 Kings. It's right after Psalms, right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 1. We'll start with verse 1. There's only 31 chapters. We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. And, you know, it'll probably take us 17 hours to finish. But we're going to stay with it. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 1 sounded funnier in my head than it did in reality. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says this. It says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, again, not all of these were ones that he came up with or conceptualized in his thoughts or his mind. A lot of them were his, but he got them from other places as well, but put them together. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose, so he's going to tell us what the purpose of Proverbs is. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom. So these are given to us to teach us wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. In other words, this is how wise people think. This is what wise people do. And so if you want to know, you're like, man, I just want to operate in wisdom. And so I've got to know all of these things. Well, again, I'm not against knowledge. Knowledge is good. It's a powerful thing. But there's insight that comes where we're able to understand things and know what to do in situations, man. And so it gives us insight. It's like, this is what a wise person would do. Man, it'd be so good. Sometimes we'd start out with two things. First of all, what does the word say? And the second thing is, how would a wise person apply this? And so he says this right here. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives. Now, again, a lot of times when we start talking about success in the Western culture, we think about what cars we drive, what house we live in, how much money's in our bank account, and that's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. Let's not get caught up in that one way or another. Think about this, because it does talk with us about how to deal with our money, but it also talks with us about how to deal with our marriage. So what does success look like in your marriage? What does it look like in dealing with your kids or conflict or disappointment or instruction? Or what about the words that come out of our mouth or the kind of friends that we should choose? It deals with us in all of those things. And so their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right. just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple. In other words, you're like, I just don't feel like I'm very smart, Pastor Rick. And, you know, and the truth of the matter is that genetically, sometimes people, some people are born with, you know, a higher degree of intellect than others. But even if you feel like that, that you may not be as smart as other people, this book will give you insight and instruction. It will help you to know how to behave in certain moments and certain instances. It says, these proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. So you don't have to wait till you're older to learn what you should do. You can learn this now. And so it gives instruction. And so number two, if you're taking notes, is that Proverbs is an instruction book for us. It gives us instructions, again, in what to do, like in our marriages, and how to not neglect things in our life, and how to be careful about the words that we say, and what kind of friends we should have, and how we should respond to different situations. You know, so I'll say this, and it's not anything I'm proud of. I'm probably going to lose some man points, and I'm not okay with that. Man points matter to me. And you're like, well, you're insecure. Well, that too. But anyway, they matter to me. And so, but my wife is probably a little bit more mechanically sound than I am. I'm embarrassed about that. I mean, we need to start a small group, men that are ashamed of their wife's mechanical ability. I'll lead it. But so whenever we do stuff, I have to read the instructions. A lot of times she can just kind of look at it and put it together. And we don't work well together in this stuff because I'm trying to read the instructions. I'm like, I'm only on B and you're working on X right now. Would you stop doing that? I mean, I remember one time our TV went out and it was a horrible day at the house. And so I'm trying to read the instructions about how to kick, you know, the satellite back up. And she's just pushing buttons. I'm like, okay. And this thing says, okay, turn it off. Now turn it back on. Let it reboot. And then she's over here punching channels. I'm like, would you stop? And so, I mean, we have a fight over how to do stuff. And so I've even been known at times to get something. We get it in. I'm like, no, I'm the man of the house. I'm going to assemble this. And so I start looking at the instructions. And after several hours, I've got it about halfway down. And I'm like, hey, honey, I've got to go do an errand. And so I leave the notes there. And I stay gone just long enough for her to have finished the project by the time I get back home. I'm not ashamed of that. I mean, I'm ashamed for you to know it, but I'm not ashamed I do it. And so, you know, it's just one of those things, you know. We were moving one time and our air conditioner wasn't working. And so I'm like, well, I guess it's time to call the repairman. Well, she calls her dad, who's an HVAC guy. And on the phone, as I leave, there's this stuff all over our outside in our patio. And I'm like, she's disassembling our air conditioner. And so I come back and there's like three or four pieces left, but I don't care because our air conditioner's running. What do those other pieces do? I don't know. I was concerned that maybe I'd wake up in the middle of the night and this screw may cause my whole house to collapse at 12 o'clock. You know, I don't know. And so there's some people that are just mechanically inclined. They can just see that and do that. And so we can do that with things like that. But the reality of it is that when it comes to our life, we can't skip the instructions of God. We have to look and see that this is how God would have us do this. These are the steps that he wants us to take. You know, often when we look at things, we want shortcuts. And the Word of God talks about proving ourselves. And here's the reality of it. It's like if we don't prove ourselves, then when hard times hit us, that we don't last because we haven't had to prove ourselves in the middle of hardship. You know, he talks in the Word of God right here in Proverbs, he talks about how we respond to discipline and to correction, that it can be used to benefit us. Now, I will tell you, and even Hebrews says this, like most of us don't like correction. I'm not crazy about it when people have to correct me. I'm way better now than I used to be, but I remember I've shared with you when I first started out in youth ministry that we were doing this event, and I thought, you know, that I had done a great job. I mean, it was just incredible. I thought when we go to the staff meeting on Tuesday, they're going to talk about what an incredible event, that this was probably the greatest fundraiser in the history of youth ministry. And so I sit through that whole meeting and nobody brought it up. And I thought, that's probably really pretty hard to bring it up in front of everybody, but I don't want them to miss the opportunity to talk about this event and brag on me. And so I said, hey, what did you think about our event? And the room got really quiet and they kind of cleared their throats, kind of shuffled their feet. And I'm like, they're looking for just the right words. And they said, well, it was okay. And I'm like, they say amazing different than I do. And so as we're talking, you know, they begin to talk about some things that I could have done better and it didn't go right and we should have done this better and that kind of thing. And they were kind. They weren't mean. And I kind of put on the Michael Scott face, kind of the, thank you. you know. Then I went to my office, man, I was so ticked off. I'm getting ready to get out my resume because I'm going to leave. Nobody's going to tell me that I did an average spaghetti dinner. It's the best spaghetti dinner ever. I want to know where my plaque is. And so as I'm sitting there, finally the Lord finds a little place to kind of wedge himself and the word of God in between my pity party and feeling sorry for myself and stuff like that. And he asked me this question, this God thought. He goes, what are they supposed to do? And I'm like, well, they could celebrate me. What are they supposed to do? I was like, okay, yeah, there's probably some things we could have done better on that and that type of thing. And the Lord just, he just dealt with me. He dealt with me, and it seems like such, I look back on it now, I feel so foolish that I got so hurt over such a silly thing. But I've seen people shipwreck their call for things that small before. Shipwreck their relationships in church for things that small. And it's cost them. And it wasn't because they weren't smart. It's not because they weren't gifted or because they didn't have incredible promise. But it was because that they were unwilling to look at the instruction book to see how to respond to correction. That when people love us, that their correction is faithful. That we should celebrate it. That we should push past our insecurities or our immaturity or even the wounds that sometimes it stirs up. Because it's the way that God grows us. He says, this is what fathers do to children. That they discipline them so that they grow. It talks about, you know, how important our names are. That, you know, a good name is better to be chosen than riches or wealth. That our reputation matters. It talks about the decisions that we make, that, you know, that he that runs with the wise will be wise. But a companion of fools, it doesn't say that they will be foolish. It says, you run with the wise, you're wise. But a companion of fools says this, will suffer pain, will be hurt. So our friendships matter. I used to tell my kids on a regular basis, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And so, it talks about the kind of friendships we should have. It talks about how we would conduct ourselves in the presence of leadership or royalty or people that are doing things. And so telling them everything that we know, that we should be willing to listen and glean from their knowledge of that they've had an experience over time and different things like that. It's a great book of instruction. So number two is this, is that Proverbs is an instruction book for us. Let's look at this last thing. We'll close with this. And I really want you to grab hold of this. In Proverbs 1, verse 5, it says this, let the wise, it's here where we tell what the wise should do. So what are the wise supposed to do? Let the wise listen. Everybody say listen. In other words, wise people listen. Wise people listen. It doesn't say wise people are really smarter. Wise people listen. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. You can become wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables. To explore, what does this mean? And it gives us guidance. And so the meanings of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, this is the part I really want you to catch. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fear of the Lord. Now, my dad, his dad, was a song leader, worship leader at that Ottawa Indian Baptist Church in Ottawa, Oklahoma. But his dad passed away when my dad was 15, and his mom passed away when he was 15. And so, you know, he had some years there that he's kind of developing and formulating, you know, his relationship with God and what that looks like. And he really got confused on that phrase, fear of the Lord. For him, whenever he would hear that, he was terrified of God. He dealt with a huge amount of just fear and depression because he thought that God was looking for every opportunity to judge him and to do things to him. So it terrified him. He had to go get counseling and spend time in therapy and that type of thing because he didn't understand what that means. And so first of all, if that's you, I want you to know, don't view the fear of the Lord as that. Your Father loves you. He cares about you. He sees you. He's not looking for ways to eliminate you. Matter of fact, he loved you so much, he gave his only son for you. Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus is given to us. Now we have to put our trust and our confidence in him. We can't ignore it, but when we receive him, we enter into relationship. We become sons and daughters. So the fear of the Lord is not that. Here's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is a recognition of who's talking. It's putting what God says on a different level than what everybody else says. That it's not just, well, now, you know, my family said this, and culture says this, and God says this. You know, to put it on the same level as those things is not operating in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is God says. He says. And, you know, we have to study the word and rightly discern and divide its application in this moment, in this season, in this covenant. But it says that once we begin to treat God's voice differently than we do everybody else's, that's where knowledge really begins. That's where understanding really begins. When I realize that God's voice should have more influence in my life than any other voice, that it's not my single friends that tell me how I should respond in my marriage, but it's God's word. It's not everybody else around, you know, that are trying to, even though they're well-intended and well-meaning, and I'm all in favor of godly counsel. And let me say this too. If you're a parent of adult children and your parents come to you, give them godly counsel. Give them godly counsel. You're sharing with them what God's saying. And as we do that, I'm grateful that the school I went to, one of the things that they taught us at that school was a lot of times ask this question, what does the word say? Have we got this situation, we got these things going on, and for us to ask ourselves the question, what does God's word say about this? Well, that's a great application of this principle that wisdom and knowledge begin with giving God's voice preferential treatment. That this is God's voice. So number three, if you're taking notes, that Proverbs teaches us to treat God's voice differently. Different than we would treat the voice of culture. Different than we would even treat our upbringing or our personal desires. You know, one of the big things in culture now, well, you know, if it just makes you happy, do that. That's a horrible idea. If you've been embracing that as your philosophy and your theory, go home and, you know, punch yourself or something. I mean, stop doing that. It's horrible. Jesus didn't say, hey, deny everybody else and make yourself happy. That's not what he said. I knew that would please everybody. No, man, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That flies right smack dab in the face of this godly philosophy of, well, if it makes you happy. No, that's selfish. You want to destroy a marriage? Live by that. I didn't say this to the other server. Somebody must really need to hear this in here. I need to be thrilled. Anyway, so Proverbs teaches us to treat God's voice differently. This is God. It's reverence. It's reverential that he's talking to us. And man, there's just something about that missing in our culture, just that respect. Even sometimes for people that are in respectful positions, maybe we even disagree with, that there's just something godly about walking in humility and being honoring to people. Even the ones we disagree with. But especially being reverential to God's voice, to what he says. So Proverbs teaches us. The reason why we should read it, it teaches us to treat God's voice differently. Whenever you see that phrase, the fear of the Lord, just put in there, you know, you need to put in there, in other words, respect God or treat his voice different than every other voice that's in my life. This has preference. This has, you know, this has my ear the most. Not like, oh my gosh, but no, he's him, and that'll cause me to worship and maybe to fall down, that kind of thing, but he gets, his voice matters more than any other voice in my life. That's the fear of the Lord. And so as we do that, then we begin to walk in wisdom, and wisdom begins to, you know, says that, you know, houses, our lives are built by wisdom. Things are built, relationships are built by wisdom. Dreams are built by wisdom. And Proverbs is a book of accumulation of Proverbs written when a young man said, I just want wisdom. What's sad is later on, as he got alone in life, he ignored his own instructions when it came to friendships and relationships with the opposite sex, violated those things, and he proved that even though you can know all these things, if you violate the application of knowledge and wisdom in your life, then it will take you down a path and take you away from the things that you once knew. And that was Solomon's story. Proverbs has 31 chapters, man. You could start in July, you could start tomorrow and read one chapter a day, and by the end of the month, have read the whole book through, and then you'll want to do it again. It just speaks to you. It's God's wisdom. It's him telling us, this is what I want you to do. You know this, now apply it this way in this situation. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to pray over you, and as we're doing this, man, if you came to get baptized this morning, you can make your way out of your seat, you know, just reverently, and make your way towards the back, and we'll help get you set up. But just for a moment, the rest of us, as we're in here, man, let's just spend this moment with God and just begin to think about issues in your life, things that you need direction on, or things that just feel chaotic for you, or just a mess. And begin to ask yourself, what does God's word have to say about this? And I want to apply this in here. And God, show me how to apply it. Show me how to put that together. And so as we do that and we begin to apply it, then all of a sudden we begin to see the things in our world change. Doesn't mean we won't go through hard times. Doesn't mean we won't go face difficulties. But the wisdom of God that's applied to that begins to make a difference, that whenever somebody corrects me, I don't get my feelings hurt and storm off and, you know, tell them, you know, they don't know what they're talking about and just keep living in this disastrous chaos and turmoil. No, even though my feelings may be truly hurt, but I realize, I tell myself the truth and say, they're right, I need to do that better. And then it begins to bring about change in my world, not because I'm smarter, but just because I took what I knew and I began to apply it to my life. Wisdom's applied knowledge.